As we consider those who like to do active sports, those like mountain climbers, we consider how they could save incredible amounts of time and energy if they would just fly up to the top of a summit. Maybe use a helicopter or like we did this past summer, use a chairlift to get to the top of the summit. But for serious mountain climbers, it's not just the destination. The ultimate purpose is not their conquest, or the purpose is their conquest, not the efficiency. It's the journey. It's the discipline of training and working together as a team to reach a peak. In the same way, runners like Scott and Carrie Keith, who run crazy trail runs and marathons, could certainly get to a destination much faster by car. But the purpose of running a marathon is the challenge, not just the destination. It's a part of developing the discipline and the endurance to compete and to run. You know, for all of us, if we consider goals like mountain climbing or running, it takes discipline, testing, a deepening of character, of resolve. Even just considering what many of us as adults do in our careers, that God could create scientists and mathematicians, engineers, leaders, athletes, musicians, but he doesn't create us with all the skills necessary. No, he creates children who learn how to walk and talk and communicate and learn, gain knowledge, develop skills, fail, struggle, suffer defeat, learn from others. And this over a long process of hills and valleys, ups and downs. It's not only for our careers and for skills, but also for our spiritual lives. That God doesn't make us fully Christ-like the moment that we place our trust in Christ. We've been declared righteous and declared holy, but actually becoming like Christ takes a lifetime. And we'll never fully be accomplished until we see Jesus face to face. God our Father, just like a mountain climber or a runner or an engineer or a leader or a musician, God uses a long process of developing within us the character and the competency to live our lives by faith. He doesn't use microwave moments. Even an Instapot, which I found isn't quite that instant. He uses crockpots, time and pressure to develop us to be people who walk with him by faith. And even though it doesn't feel good going through it, God, our Father, lovingly disciplines us as disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ for his glory, but also and significantly for our good. In fact, Tom Constable points out in his expository notes that there's a real as well as a linguistic connection between discipline and disciple and discipleship. In other words, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ without going through the fires of discipline from a good and loving father. And in fact, without discipline from God, there is no discipleship. Leaders were from this letter to the Hebrews. When we're suffering, it's easy to think that God doesn't love us. When we're hurting, it's easy to begin to feel that God doesn't care. And when we're experiencing his discipline, it's often easier to go by our feelings than to look up to him by faith. So the writer of Hebrews, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews encourages us as followers of Jesus Christ to follow his example, to keep our eyes on Jesus, and to look ahead by faith. Kind of to get a running start, if you will, into the passage we're going to look at this morning. Let's start again at verse 1 of chapter 12. After considering all of these who walked with God by faith, including the discipline that he brought their way, verse 1 of chapter 12, the author says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." And here's where we pick up this morning. Verse 4, "In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Looking to Jesus as this great example, and not only example, but our substitute. And all that he endured, all that he experienced. And by comparison, not only of who Jesus is, but what he endured and how he endured it. Verse 4, he says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." In other words, put what you're going through in perspective. Jesus gets it. And not only does he get it, he went through it. And he endured it. And maybe even if it does cost you your life, if you do shed blood, still look to him who is our example, who empowers us to look to him by faith, regardless of what your struggle and your suffering may look like. He goes on in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation, that is the encouragement, that it addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son whom he receives." You see, Hebrews 12 provides this realistic perspective of life, that we can endure God's loving discipline. We can endure suffering, and just like Jesus, endure. Not only walk by faith, but run with endurance the race that God has marked out for us. How do we do that? Well, this is the encouragement. He's given us the examples of Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the exhortation. Here's the encouragement of how we live by faith. First of all, we joyfully embrace the discipline of God's word. He says to these believing Jewish people, believers in Jesus Christ, says, "Have you forgotten?" Or maybe even stronger, "You have forgotten." Maybe alluding to some of the warnings that he gave them about drifting away, about their senses being dulled to God's word. He said, "You've forgotten the things of Scripture that you should know, that you should remember. And so go back and joyfully embrace the discipline of God's Word." This quotation that we find here in chapter 12, verse 5, goes back to Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. A statement that his readers should have known, recognizing the connection between their heavenly father and their earthly father, and the discipline that they gave as earthly fathers for our good, for a short time. But these Hebrews had forgotten the word. They lost their encouragement. And it seems that the author to this church was concerned that they were going to give up. Instead of rejecting suffering, difficulty, and God's discipline, he's saying, don't forget. Instead, embrace it. You know, one of the stories my mom loves to tell, and every good mom loves to tell stories about their kids, and Dee Dee, bless her heart, has had to endure the same stories for 27 plus years now. But one of the stories she loves to tell is when I was probably about 5 years old and was sitting in church on Sunday morning, and I was acting up and doing whatever five-year-olds do in a worship service, and it was time for me to go out and experience some discipline. And so my dad picked me up, and he was carrying me out and looking for help from everyone. I screamed out, "Someone help me!" No one did. Instead, they just did what you did. They laughed. None of us embrace suffering and discipline. It just doesn't feel good. But it's necessary. In fact, he goes on to say in this next verse, verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He punishes every son whom he receives. It's out of love. And the key words in this quote from Proverbs are son and children and sons, demonstrating this connection that is intended to be loving and good. Now, maybe just a disclaimer that I realize for many of you who don't have a good relationship and didn't have a good experience with your earthly father makes this proverb, this aspect of God's loving discipline by comparison to a good earthly father, it's difficult. But the intention here is a comparison to a good father who, to the best of his ability, wasn't perfect, but with good intentions, was trying to train and discipline and correct for the right reasons. Maybe not always in the right way. I know that I'm not a perfect father. There's times I've acted out in anger and frustration and But by comparison, God is so far greater. And because he loves us, he takes us through times of discipline. Because he loves us, he takes us through times of struggle and suffering to wake us up, to bring us back to trusting him by faith. And so we're to joyfully embrace the discipline of God's word. Maybe even the discipline, the training of reading God's word. When it's hard. Maybe at times when it just doesn't make sense. But there's some discipline that comes with the discipline of daily being in God's word. Maybe not that I can get it for that day, but even just the discipline of hearing from the Lord and his word and the things that he says are helpful because he loves us. The Bible is not only God's love letter to us, it's also his manual for living. With boundaries, with direction, that isn't wanting to only correct our behavior, but God is wanting to reach our hearts so that we know him as our loving Heavenly Father who disciplines us, who corrects us, who trains us for our good. And the best good about this is described by son and children and sons. For us to have a healthy, open relationship with a God who created us and loves us so much that he didn't want our sin to separate us from him. So he sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place to take our judgment and our punishment, our discipline, so that we could be forgiven and be called sons and daughters and children. And so as we go through times of suffering and struggle and discipline, the encouragement is to embrace it, to look for trials and to welcome them as friends because of the good that they produce in us. In verse 7, we see not only how we are to embrace God's discipline, but patiently endure it, to patiently endure the discipline of our Father. In fact, he says it clearly, verse 7, endure it, that is suffering and difficulty as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. At least most of us did, with good fathers. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. Endure discipline. Patiently endure discipline from God our Father. Because suffering is evidence that God loves us. His discipline is proof that he cares. What kind of discipline? Well, it seems like maybe there are at least three different kinds of discipline, of trials, even correction or punishment that God brings our way and that we see lived out through Scripture. One of those is corrective discipline that God uses to purify us. Lots of examples we could look at in the Scriptures, but the one that comes first and foremost to my mind is that of David and his sin with Bathsheba. Where sometimes God's children undergo corrective judgment that comes directly out of God's love. King David is just an incredible example of how God didn't just let it go. He wasn't passive. When David committed sin with Bathsheba, when he willfully, in a premeditative way, killed her husband Uriah. And the son of an illicit union died, and then the violence that came up from his throne, where his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and Absalom murdered Amnon, and then in connection with Bathsheba's father, Ahithophel, they all staged a rebellion. And all of this was discipline and consequences from the Lord directly to David and his sin. But David learned from it, and he grew from it by grace. So much so that he would write this in Psalm 119. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It was good for me to be disciplined so that I could learn your statutes." Sometimes God's discipline is corrective and the consequences are great. But the consequences of not having God's discipline are far greater. Because what God is concerned about is relationship with him and a relationship with others. So that we can love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we can love others as ourselves. In order to do that, there are times where our hearts and our hands and our heads and our attitudes and our words have to be corrected. I think it's interesting that the note that's here that's somewhat surprising at the end of verse 10 is, it says that this discipline is so that we can share in his not love, not grace, not goodness, but the discipline is so that we can share in God's holiness. I think that's significant. Because our relationship with God is based upon his holiness and our sinfulness. Yes, our sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But just like any good father and son or father and daughter, if there's something that's come between it and it's not addressed, it's not corrected, the relationship suffers. All relationships suffer. And so God, out of his love and his care for us, he corrects us. It's not pleasant. It's difficult. No one wants corrective discipline. We all scream, "Someone help me." And you know who does? Our Heavenly Father. He sees the blood of Christ and he forgives us and declares us righteous because of his son so that we can have a relationship with him. In the New Testament, it was the Corinthian church that went under some corrective discipline with some of the believers who suffered illnesses and even death because they were profaning the Lord's Supper. They were greedy or self-centered, and in some cases, they were even outright drunk as they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so Paul exhorted them, "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." Harsh correctives from the Apostle Paul, but they come with the desire of seeing a church unified and holy, even as they came to celebrate the Lord's table together. God's corrective discipline is not easy. It's sometimes harsh, but the challenge is for us to endure it because it's for our good. Other times, we see in Scripture that discipline from God our Father is preventative, that God uses preventative discipline to humble us. I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was certainly a humble man, but nevertheless, God gave him a thorn in his flesh, whatever that exactly might have been, to keep him from becoming arrogant or self-centered or even self-sufficient. And so God gave him this thorn in the flesh to cause him to continually depend upon the Lord. This discipline protected him from arrogance. This discipline of the Lord, this thorn in the flesh, kept him from being unloving toward others. And sometimes God brings that to us as well. Times where we feel like we're in over our heads, that, "Lord, I just can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know how you're going to provide." Whether it's illness or work or a relationship where our struggle causes us to depend upon the Lord, which is what he wants. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves so that we find him good and loving and faithful. Even just this morning, quite frankly, I'm not feeling great. It was just another reminder as I thought about this of, "Okay, Lord, I know I do every week, but especially this morning, I need you to work through because I just don't feel up to the task." We should always feel that way. "Lord, I'm not up to this, but your power in me and through me, you're up to this task, and I'm not alone. But you accomplish what you desire, not just through me, but through the body of Christ here at Plano Bible Chapel and other great churches in this community and around the world." It seems that one of the reasons that God brings persecution to the church is because it brings about a greater dependency upon the Lord. That's preventative. That brings a humility that leads to God doing some great things through us. The third reason, I think, from this passage and others that I see discipline being from the Lord is that there's instructive discipline that changes our view of God. Unparalleled in history is the suffering of Job. It wasn't corrective. Even though he wasn't sinless, he was righteous. He had good intentions of being an upright, godly man. It certainly was, there's an aspect of it being preventative. But at the end of Job, we see that it's instructive so that Job has a clear view of who God is and how he works in the world. And it's the same for us. A careful reading of the story of Job reveals that his afflictions were from the Lord. In Job chapter 42, verses 4 to 6, Job says, "Listen, and now I will speak." Or the Lord says, "Listen now, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you," Job says, "but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I reject my words, and I'm sorry for them. I'm dust, and I'm ashes. He comes to the end of himself and sees God at the end of his suffering. And his life is changed, and his perspective on his family and material wealth and everything is changed because of the suffering that he endured. God's discipline that was loving. And then all the things that he suffered, his life after getting a clear view of God was so far better, was so far greater. And so the author to the letter of Hebrews is saying that through God's loving discipline, if Jesus is greater than anyone else and anything else, why should we live for anything else or anyone else? And if it requires God's discipline and suffering for us to take our eyes off of ourselves or things or people so that we see him clearly, the author to the letter of Hebrews is saying, then Lord, bring it. Whatever it takes. If it takes discipline to correct me or to give me a better perspective or to help me see you and know you more, then Lord, I welcome it. That's why Mike Bush's testimony last week was so powerful. Of this very perspective of suffering and difficulty, a discipline that Mike shared that's helping him to see God and life and eternity so much more clearly. Quite frankly, I'm not at the same place where Mike is. But I want to be. As the Lord chooses to discipline us for our good so that we see him more clearly. So we see that hardships that come a believer's way are the Lord's loving discipline, and we're to endure it. The correction of David, the prevention of Paul, the instruction of Job. These are the things that God uses to reach our hardened hearts, to soften them for him. So the last three verses of this section, verses 11 to 13, I think begin to encourage us. Verse 11 says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time. Amen, brother. But painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and your weakened knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. The author is saying, I want you to personally experience God's discipline that is there for our good, even though at the moment, it's going to seem painful and hard and difficult. When we're able to step back later, or maybe even from eternity's perspective, and see it, we're going to recognize how beneficial it has been. And so we're to personally experience God's discipline for our good, even when it's painful, because later on, we're going to recognize it. You know, I think all of us have experienced this kind of short term of, you know, a place where we get to think, oh, I need to exercise. I need to get back into that routine. And usually the second day and then the dreaded third day when the acid starts to get into your muscles and it's breaking it down and you can't walk. Like, what was I thinking? Well, as we fight through that pain and continue to exercise and lose weight, and be in better shape, and feel stronger, and more alert, and awake. We look back and say, that temporary pain was worth it for the benefit. It wasn't pleasant, but now I see it was good. And after we get through it, we look back and we can't even really remember how hard it was to get back into a routine, a discipline of exercise. All we see is the good. He's saying, personally experience God's discipline for our good. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you some perspectives that come from these verses of how it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I want you to meditate upon this, seek out God's word, and to think about how is God using his loving discipline in your life to produce fruit for your good. First of all, it seems that God's discipline schools us in the mess caused by sin. This is maybe the easiest one. You know, as we've watched the proceedings of the Supreme Court over the last month, like, what a circus, what a mess. And it's clear that it's the result of sin. Closer to home, we see the mess of our own relationships, even in our home, because of our selfishness, our pride, our lack of seeing God clearly, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency. God discipline schools us, instructs us in the mess that's caused by sin, so we go back to Jesus and keep our eyes focused on Him and not on other people or other things. Secondly, God's discipline strips us of our self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. When we realize we can't do it on our own, we can't fix things, we're humbled, we're corrected, God's discipline begins to strip us of the things that would cause us to be self-righteous or self-sufficient. Often how God does that is in the relationships with one another. Now, I'm always a little suspect of someone who's quick to correct others. But as we open ourselves up to the correction of others and invite accountability and invite correction and ask for help, God begins to strip down our self-sufficiency and our self-righteousness. Third, God's discipline shifts our focus from our momentary troubles, what Paul calls even light and momentary troubles, to an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That was the perspective that Job received from the Lord of, oh, my bad, I was wrong. I didn't see it all. As God disciplines us, instead of turning inward and focusing on our feelings and all that's going wrong, God uses discipline so that we look to Him and have an eternal perspective that far outweighs all the struggles that we may be going through, whether health or financial or relational or educational or whatever that may be. Fourth, and maybe the most important, God's discipline strengthens our faith and our relationship with God. That's what we see in so many in chapter 11. As they walked with God by faith and went through incredible difficulties and struggles, what they received was a strengthening of faith and a closer relationship with God. And that's what He's wanting for these believers here, that as they endure it, that they have a greater relationship of seeing Jesus more clearly, keeping their eyes focused on Him and not just the stuff that's going on in life. Fifth, God's discipline shows our hidden sins and our blind spots. It's along the lines of what He's saying of laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us so that we can run with endurance the race that lies before us. Again, this is where we need to invite accountability of, What do you see in my life that I just don't see? What's something that everybody else knows that I don't know that is going to trip me up? What's my blind spot? What's a hidden sin, a hidden attitude? And it has to be asked for it really to work. But God's discipline, suffering, struggle, difficulty in relationships or otherwise, often raises up to the surface hidden sins and helps us in the blind spots that are damaging our relationships with one another and, most of all, hindering our relationship with God Himself. Sixth, God's discipline swells our compassion and develops humility. It swells up within us when we see how sinful, how arrogant, how self-sufficient we are. It enables us to be more compassionate toward other people. And instead of saying, I've got it all figured out, saying, I'm just another beggar, pointing other people where to find bread. And seventh, God's discipline sprouts in us the fruit of the Spirit for His glory. He says it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That God's discipline produces within us something that we can't produce on our own. And discipline is the fertilizer, the manure that produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Without discipline, we'd be arrogant, cocky, self-sufficient, self-serving, unloving. God brings his discipline so that we'll be more like Christ. And discipline is what God does to fertilize the soil so that he is glorified. He wants us to personally experience God's discipline for our good. God, our Father, is the one who lovingly disciplines us so that we'll become disciplined disciples on this path of discipleship for our good and for God's glory. What are you going through right now? What have you been going through? Have you been blaming others? Maybe even blaming God? Blaming circumstances? Instead of looking upward, have you turned inward and it's gotten worse? Instead of crying out, "Someone help me," look to your Father who's carrying you because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to keep living the same way. He wants to correct you and me. He wants to prevent us from living for ourselves and on our own strength. He wants to instruct us of who he is, how great he is, how much he loves us, and how he longs for us to live with him forever. You know, just looking around this room, I see so many that are going through so many difficult things, and they're hard. Sometimes they're without answers. But what the Bible says clearly is that God loves us, and our suffering is not evidence that he doesn't care for us, but like a loving earthly father, it's proof that he does.